Song. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for blessing us with your presence on this Sabbath day. Thank you for the changing of the showbread, and thank you for this ability for us to share our humble little home church service around the world like this. And thank you so much for keeping that hedge of angels around us as we do it and as we share our faith all throughout the week. Thank you for giving us that which we need to cut the hearts you send our way and bringing all things to our remembrance whatsoever you have said unto us as you promised in John 14:26. And thank you so much for the long suffering and the patience you have with us and winking at our times of ignorance. And thank you for blessing us with forgiveness and, if we are so worthy, with the latter rain, so that we can go forth and glorify you even more than any soul has ever done in the history of mankind. So thank you for letting us be alive in these last days. We could have been born 1,000 years ago, but you had us born now. And so thank you for giving us this opportunity to glorify you. And please continue to bridle my tongue and any tongue that may speak, so that you and you alone are glorified. And please accept this prayer in the name of your Son, our Savior, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, looks like the recorder is working now. I had to reboot the thing in the beginning as well because it just had some kind of I never seen that error before, so I figured, well, if I reboot it, maybe it'll work, and it did, but then it didn't. I want to welcome everybody on the stream, everybody here in the room. Wow, we've got quite a few families in the room. I just noticed Ryan, Novi, Jade, and JoJo. As soon as I can, I'll give you a texting ability on that. I guess he wants to put the whole family in, which is nice. That is nice. So, all right. And as you know, this is a Q&A Sabbath. We do this the last Sabbath of every month. And the first Sabbath of every month, we have testimony. And so next Sabbath, there's going to be a lot of different voices on this microphone. Well, not mine, but, you know. And so it's going to be a little busy for me turning the mic on and turning the mic off and turning the recorder on and turning the recorder off, but it works out. I'm getting used to it. And so, but as usual, there are no notes on Q&A Sabbath because it's usually just, I mean, we do some fellowship after church is over and maybe answer a few questions then, but if I want to go into heavy detail, I ask the people, please mail them to me so I could throw a bunch of Bible verses in there. And, you know, because I can't memorize too well. I mean, the Lord does bring things to my remembrance, yes, whatever you said unto me, but a lot of times I want to go in a lot of detail, and so I prefer to, you know, do the in-depth kind of Q&A in email. This first question, which is 347 in the list, there's a page on the website called Q&A of Sabbaths Past. We've been doing that for a few years. I don't know how many years. It's maybe a couple, three. And then there's other pages on the website that get questions and answers, and some of them have been converted to videos. This one here, like I was saying in the study earlier in regards to hellfire, the question was, I think I got this one from YouTube, in fact. This was a question that was given to me in a comment from maybe it was I don't even think it was. Yeah, maybe it was the Hellfire video. But it says, please explain Revelation 14:11 regarding the forever Hellfire. And it says, it seems to me that hell is forever, is for eternity for this, by this verse. And for some reason, the person put in KJVS. Never seen that before. I know what KJV stands for. But I don't know what that S stands for. But Revelation 14:11, it says, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Now, I go into detail, as I stated earlier in the study, regarding this on my Hellfire page online. It's in the Bible Truth section and then False Doctrine section. There's a drop down there, I think, but if it's not, I'm pretty sure it is. Let me just, wrong computer. I got so many screens open right now. Let me just, let me try those. Go to the site and go to Bible Truth, False Doctrine, and then, Truth About Hellfire, about midway down. So, yeah, it is there. And I might put this question on there. Or this answer on that page, too. I already put the new video on there. But like I said, I go into detail on the Hellfire page. That page is one of the first pages. Any of the pages on the website that have that blue background were one of the first 300. When I first lit up the website, when the internet first came to town in our neck of the woods, because I used to make my own software and stuff, and I did a lot of stuff on the street as well as on the phone. And so I made a program where when people would ask a question, I would just hit a key on my computer, and I already had the answers that I shared with someone else, and I just reiterate the verses. And so those pages were usually in blue, that light blue background, and they had that weird graphic software. They only came up with one way of doing things. And that's also when I was offered. I only had 300 pages on the website at that time. Now it's over 14,000. But I only had 300 pages at that time, and it was then I was offered $6 million to shut my website down. Could you imagine how much they'd offer now? But yeah, of course I said no. I actually put that contract on my site to show people that I'm not kidding. It was a legitimate, you know, they sent me a contract. And, okay, so thanks, Brother Gorn. The KJVS is the KJV with the Strong's Concordance, and then the KJVA would be with the Apocrypha, which is just plain useless. It's a pagan book. Well, most of them are. So anyway, as we know, Revelation is a prophetic book. And, you know, referring back to that Revelation 14:11, where, you know, the hellfire for everything. But Revelation is a prophetic book with many prophetic statements, and the word forever is not saying what most people think. The fact I shared verses in the video that the person was commenting on proved people became ashes and hellfire at the end of the 1,000 years. That confirms it hands down. There's no getting around that. See, that's the thing is they'll come up with all these other verses. Well, what about this verse? Oh, okay, let's you know, using the line upon line thing, first answer this verse that says they become ash. What is your explanation there? I'm going to start doing that more often now. Rather than giving them verses, I'm going to ask them first, please explain that verse that openly declares that they're wrong. But if the people don't watch, like if this person here, because the odds are, I'll get, and I'm not saying the guy's a troll, but some people do it this way, where they'll see the title of the video and they'll think, oh, and they'll throw their two cents in there and say, you know, that I'm wrong. But they never actually watch the video. And so I said, if you don't watch the video or read the Bible verses that speak of hellfire, you simply wouldn't know what I just said in regards to the 1,000 years and whatnot. But the term forever is actually used 56 times in the Bible. Praise God for computer software, huh? The Bibles, Bible software. And in every case, the word forever, in every case, it deals with things that eventually came to an end. Seriously, look it up. I mean, Satan loves to change words and languages, and all of us have seen this in our own lifetimes. Let me take the word, and I bring this up a lot, but it's an easiest one. It's a perfect example. Take the word gay, for example. 40-plus years ago, it meant happy and giddy. Today, it means homosexual. Actually, it's an acronym for good as you, G-A-Y, good as you. And in other words, it's a slam on Christians. Saying gay. That's why I always use the term homosexual. I never say gay. Because they're not happy to begin with. It's a miserable lifestyle. They'll act like they're happy, but they all have admitted, especially the ones that converted back or converted to Christianity, they always admit that, yeah, it was miserable. But notice this one instance for me to verify this thing about what forever really means in Scripture. Notice this one instance of the term forever being used. To get an idea what I mean here, it's found in Exodus 21, verse 6, and it says this. You know, it's talking about the back and forth between a slave and a master. It says, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. That's called a bond slave. In other words, the slave actually loves his master, and his master loves his slave. And it's kind of like a family unit, because slaves actually mean employees, but a lot of people put a bad connotation on slave, on the word slave, because of what went down in America's infancy, where that was just, I mean, a lot of those slaves were employees, and they had loving masters, but a lot of them weren't, man. There's some bad stuff going on in there. But my point here is, it says that, in other words, when a slave wanted to be part of the family forever, the master would literally have him stand up against the doorpost and stretch out his earlobe, and he put a nail in the earlobe and just hit it with a hammer and bore it through, and it would stick. Did I just lose the feed? Are you still in the feed? I just saw it go on and off. Can you hear me in the feed? We'll figure that out in a minute. But anyway, so now he's got the nail through his ear. Oh, you can? Thanks. All right, so he put the nail through his earlobe, and then the slave is to walk away from the door, and you know what happens then. It rips it. And so for the rest of his life, he has like a upside-down V or a W-shaped earlobe. Any girl that got in a fight with another girl, because I've seen this quite a few times in my youth, or, you know, with the girls with the pierced earrings, and if they get in a fight and another girl rips the earring out of the girl's ear, it's a permanent rip. Unless you get it closed really quick, it's going to be a permanent rip, and you're going to have two earlobes on the one ear. They're pointy. They're both pointy on the bottom. It's very strange, because I know one of my dad's employees, she had both her earlobes were like that. And I asked her, well, how'd that happen? And then she says, well, you got in a fight. But getting back to this forever thing, I have to ask, how is this possible for this slave to be a slave under his master forever, for eternity, is how most people define the word forever in Scripture, right? Humans don't live forever this side of Christ's return, or, you know, salvation. We just don't. And so what happens when the slave dies? Does he resurrect each and every time his master seeks his service when cooking a meal after he dies? I mean, the definition of forever is obviously not used to represent eternity in Scripture 56 times. When the slave dies, his master no longer has his service. Just like the wicked, when they, which are slaves to sin, when they die, their master, who as we all know is Satan, will no longer have their service either. Plus, if you look in your Bible, you will find that even Satan, who is the master, their master, will die as well in that lake of fire. Now, check out this verse. Matthew 12:40. It says, for as Jonas, and this is Jesus talking, right? For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. No, I'm not changing the subject here at all. There's a reason I'm sharing this. Because notice something here. That Jesus said Jonah would be in the belly of the whale a mere 3 days. Did he not? Okay, no brainer. We know he did say that. But notice what Jonah says. In Jonah chapter 2, verse 6, he says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. Well, that's a neat way of describing the depths of the sea. So I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. You see, the devil has twisted so many verses out of context over the centuries that almost everyone on planet Earth believes his lies as authentic Bible teachings when they could easily avoid that danger by reading their Bibles for themselves and not surface reading. Do what Isaiah says, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. That's the only way you can understand or even teach doctrine for that matter. You got to have the verses to back it up. You can't just assume it, that one verse says something. You got to look for another verse that backs it up. Thank you, Sean. Isaiah 28, verses 9 and 10, for those that are wondering about, you know, because it says, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And see, that's why people that appear very educated can be spiritually stupid when it comes to biblical theology, whereas a babe in Christ could be all of 13 years old and have a lot more wisdom than the person with alphabet soup after their name, because the 13-year-old did the precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. People that are, you know, most people don't want to read their Bibles. It's just boring to them because they're so used to the shoot 'em up, bang 'em up movies with the special effects. And so, I mean, it used to be the Bible was the most exciting book you could ever read. I mean, come on, splitting the Red Sea, or Lazarus coming out of the grave. I mean, all sorts of amazing things happening in there. But because Satan has gotten people to sit in theaters and watch all his lies, because think about it, every single solitary movie's a lie. And all the actors are liars, professional liars. And that's what people are being entertained by. So garbage in, garbage out. In other words, you let lies entertain you. Well, then truth is going to be as boring as it could ever be to you. And I found that out. It wasn't until I got the TVs out of the house that it became easier and easier to understand Scripture. Many, many years ago. So the only way to understand the Word of God is to spend time with the author of that Bible. And the best way to do that is to read it every day. Once done, it allows for Satan's lies to be easily ignored. If he says you will live forever in hellfire through a friend or one of the many false prophets and wolves on all the pulpits today, you will know they are not telling you the truth, because your Bible said they will die in hellfire and literally turn to ash. There's no getting around. See, this is this reminds me of the way politicians talk. They'll say something, everybody knows it's a lie, but the media will run with it as if it's the truth, even if you get videos of them saying something 10 years prior, which proves they just lied. People hang their hat on the lie today because this is the age of lying. It really is the last days. This is where Satan flexes. This is his heyday, if you will, when he gets to get as many trophies into his case as he can get, because he knows his time is short. So you got to know, his theology is going to reign on earth the last few years. So most people are going to, I mean, simple common sense, it says they turn to ash. But Satan says, oh, no, you live forever. Like he said to Eve in the garden when he says, ye shall not surely die. He's been using that lie ever since. Did she not die? Yeah, I don't see her walking around anymore. Blunt reality. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, night and day right there. Literally, death is night, day is life. When it comes to people burning to ashes for their sins, again, Malachi chapter 4, verse 3 says, and this has to do with what happens at the end of the 1,000 years, that the second death situation comes upon the wicked with the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. And the reason some are weeping is because they were Christians. They actually thought they were going to heaven. And the ones that are gnashing their teeth are the ones that could care less, like Muslims, atheists, and homosexuals and whatnot. They're just going to be upset that, you know, because they're not going to live anymore. And they, especially when they see us standing on the wall of the city, looking down upon them as our God does his strange act. And they want to get in the city. That's why they surround it. They surround it because of the tree of life in the midst of that city. They want that tree because they know if they eat the leaves of that tree, they'll never die. Malachi 4, verse 3. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. So for them to say that people live forever in hellfire means they believe Satan, who lies for a living, and don't believe God, who lives for eternity and loves you for eternity. See, that's the thing. It's just like with the people that say, oh, Jesus broke the Sabbath because the Pharisees said he did. You actually hear what you just said? You're hanging your hat on someone who has been proven to be a bold-faced liar, a Pharisee. And they never read the verses after the Pharisees said he broke the Sabbath, because Jesus always corrects them and says, no, you don't know what it means to keep Sabbath. This is what it means. I didn't break it. But you tell people I did, or you tell people they do, because you put burdens on men that you yourself won't even lift. So anyway, I'm going a little off here. So question number 348. I thought this one was neat. This was from a young man, I believe. Yeah, 17 years old. I love the young people in the Lord. I mean, they're on fire. And in today's world, it's not something you see off. And I got to tell you, when someone that's young gets into the Lord, the devil is going to make things a lot more difficult at times, because they're a major threat, because they got all sorts of years ahead of them to expose him, and he don't like it. You know. But anyway, this is the question is, I always get sleepy when I read the Bible. Help? And so he says, I live in West Virginia. I'm also 17 years of age, and I'm not able to drive yet due to putting my emergency medical technician class ahead of my driver's license. He must be homeschooled. License due to it being time-consuming and very draining. I am getting it soon in the hopes that if I can, I might be able to drive to a location to get it done and done right, so I may continue to walk, because here in the past recent weeks, it has been very much full of trials and hardships to the point where I started to lose faith. All of the worldly desires is like a bombardment that is hard to fend against. Almost every time I open the Bible or try and to go into study now, I get hit with a heavy sleepiness over my shoulders. So, this is obvious, and the Lord more or less revealed something to me in this, and hopefully it helps him. But what this young man is experiencing is the same thing other Christians experience once they make the decision to accept Christ as Savior. They're a threat. And so Satan's going to do all he can from this day forward to stop their forward growth in the truth provided by Christ Jesus the Lord, because he doesn't want you to tell others about Jesus and what he did for you. And so even with some may see as a minuscule attack, like making you sleepy, you know, when reading the word is to be expected, when the enemy attacks, pray for strength and ask the Lord for a way to combat the attack. Still, I discern something quite common is also at play here, and so here's something the Lord revealed to me decades ago on how to read the Bible. Instead of reading the Bible at night, now I got a feeling there's a few of you that are present in today's gathering probably discern this as well. He's obviously reading it at night, all right? Instead of reading the Bible at night, when Satan can easily tempt the flesh with sleepiness so as to prevent in-depth Bible study, read the Bible in the morning. Perhaps this is why King David said what he did in Psalm 63:1, which was, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land, where no water is. Notice what his son now says, Solomon, after him. You know, King David's son, he says, in Proverbs 8:17, he says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Now, you can look at that two ways, early in the morning as well as early in life. And this is one of the reasons the young are such a threat to Satan. Remember little David running towards Goliath? All the big, muscular men of war that were under Saul were sitting there shaking in their boots or sandals, whatever they were wearing. But my point is, a young guy stepped up in faith. Satan don't like that. He remembers what happened to his pal Goliath. The prophet Isaiah also declared Isaiah 26:9, with my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are on the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. And then finally, Hosea said this in Hosea chapter 5, verse 15, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. In their affliction, they will seek me early. So that you can look at as the time of day, as well as when the affliction hits them, right off the bat, they're going to hit their knees and go, boy, did we ever mess up. Father God, please help us. You know, you can look at it that way too. All right, next question is, I was thinking of having a question in regards to how do you know when someone is demon possessed, but I figured, I don't know if I want to share that because maybe I might later. I don't know, but I replaced it with this question. With traveling on Sabbath day was the question. Is it a sin to travel on the Sabbath day? Well, it depends. It depends on what you mean by traveling. In emergencies, yeah, it's okay, of course, to travel, but I don't think that's what this person's asking. Still, if you know in advance you need to travel on the Sabbath to do the work of the Lord, then buy the ticket to do so before the Sabbath day. In other words, if you have to be somewhere on a Sunday, and the only way to get there is by a flight or a train on Sabbath, well, then buy the ticket on Friday or Thursday or whatever before. In other words, you can't buy and sell on Sabbath day unless it's an emergency. Now, if you find out Sabbath morning, well, then you had an emergency to get some. Well, yeah, that's different. It's an emergency. There's no problem with that. Jesus even said, who among you is not going to take his ox out of the ditch on Sabbath day, right? But, again, you can get the ticket. Well, I more or less just reiterated that. But 2,000 years ago, we see that traveling on Sabbath was only allowed as far as what's called a Sabbath day's journey, which, according to Mosaic law back then, was 2,000 cubits, if you lived that far from the sanctuary, obviously. So that's about as far as they probably would pitch the tents and whatnot around the temple or the sanctuary in the courtyard and all that. And since you have to travel back from the sanctuary, 2,000 cubits back was okay. So 4,000 cubits actually equates to 6,000 feet in today's calculations, which is just a little over a mile. And they base this on Joshua chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, which says, yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. And Joshua say unto the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow will do wonders among you, or the Lord will do wonders among you. So in the New Testament times, the Pharisees, who loved to twist Scripture to their benefit, did increase this, the 2,000 cubits, but their theology was not based on the Word. Now, keep in mind, this was based on Old Testament travels in which most was done on foot. And so it would interrupt the rest one needs on Sabbath day in the physical body, not to mention the possibility of losing spiritual rest over such a taxing act as walking a little over a mile to get somewhere. You know, because I like to walk, you know, a mile, mile and a half, 2 miles a day just for exercise reasons, except on Sabbath. I won't do it. But today, though, when it comes to this kind of travel, we can sit and relax in a car when traveling, and even if we're the one driving, we can go quite far without taxing the human system at all. Plus, while you're driving, you could play an audio Bible while traveling on your car stereo to further bless your travels. You know, like Alexander Scorby, you can download it, put it on your phone, and then just, you know, tap it into your stereo, you know, Bluetooth it. Still, in such cases, one needs to ask the Lord for discernment on this, as it could lead to a problem if, in fact, the traveling is not being done to help the sick or the needy, or if you do it on a regular basis and you can come up with some idea that it's an emergency every week. No, no. And so, but driving long distances in a car can be very taxing on the system, as we all know, after pulling into a rest area if you've been driving for, say, 5-6 hours. Or 2-3 hours, for that matter. All right? How many of us get out and stretch our legs after being cramped into the car? It can actually be quite painful for the elderly as well. And so, pray and do as the Lord leads here. And I know it can be painful. Before I started to realize the necessity for stretching and doing a lot of walking and exercise on a regular basis, because I sit behind a computer sometimes 10, 12 hours a day. And, you know, it's not healthy. So I started exercising. But I noticed before I actually started getting into the exercising that if I went for a cruise, like when we would go to the camp meetings and stuff like that, it, you know, 7, 8, 11, 12-hour, 14-hour drives, right, to get there with the camper. And Fran and I would pull over sometimes at rest stops, and because I hadn't been exercising properly, it's all I could do to get out of the car without moaning and groaning. Every bone was aching because I've been sitting there too long. And so for the elderly, it can be very, and I'm not elderly, I'm just saying, my body was headed towards an elderly frame because of my lack of exercise. Now, yeah, I just hop in and out, no problem. But if you need to travel to visit friends or family and have nothing to do with helping the needy, visiting the sick, or doing missionary work, but the only ticket you could get is a flight or a bus ride on Sabbath, then no, it would not be wise to do so at all. It would be directly against that which was written in Isaiah when it speaks of those that uplift Sabbath in the last days. Check it out. It's Isaiah 58, verses 12 to 14. It says, "And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach." That's what we are called now. That's us. It's talking about us, right? The restorer of paths to dwell in. So verse 13 and on, it says, "If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day," which also proves it's the Lord's day is not Sunday. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Like there were some people, like when my dad was alive, I wouldn't call him on Sabbath. Or any of my buddies, well, I only got the one friend that I still stay in contact with that is a Christian, but still doesn't see the truth about the Sabbath yet. I will not call him on Sabbath day, because we might start speaking our own words. You know, talking about, "Well, hey, man, remember what time we went fishing and you pulled out the..." I'm not going to take that chance. The same thing with my dad. He wasn't a Sabbath keeper, didn't understand it. And he had a lot of... He was talkative like me. And so there was a lot of stuff that he would reiterate, and we would, you know, have good conversations, but not on Sabbath. No, it's not acceptable. So verse 14, finally, it says, "Then," in other words, if you do this, it says, "Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." And another thing to keep in mind is the fact that when traveling on a plane or a bus, you got to think about this too. If it's an emergency, it's understandable, right? But if it's not an emergency, and the only flight you can get to go on vacation or something like that, you got to understand that when you're on the plane or on the bus, you're going to be sitting amongst a bunch of people that are going to be talking about sinful things, watching Hollywood movies and all that stuff, and it's just not a good environment. that fosters rest, prayer, or even worship. Again, in an emergency, this is one thing, but to travel on Sabbath day just to get someplace to have fun or have a vacation, well, Isaiah chapter 58 was rather plain. So, all right, so this next question says, and we're almost done, yeah, the last two are tiny. Why didn't God punish Jacob for his fraud? A lot of people have, you know, because that comes around a lot. You know, they wonder. And the question was, why was God so gracious to Jacob after Jacob stole his father's blessing meant for Esau? Why did Isaac not revoke his blessing that was meant for Esau and bless Esau rather than make him serve as his conniving brother? Well, if you recall, Jacob was promised the blessing in a prophetic statement before his birth. It's in Genesis 25:23. It says, "And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels." You know, talking to Esau and Jacob's mom. "And the one people shall be stronger than the other, and the elder shall serve the younger." And if you also recall, his elder brother already sold his birthright to him for a bowl of food. Check it out. It's in chapter 25 again, but now you go all the way down to verse 32 and 33. It says, "And Esau said," now this is after he went out, you know, hunting and all this other stuff, and he didn't find nothing, right? "Esau said, behold, I'm at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright be to me?" Okay. All right, please don't PM me during church unless it's an emergency. "Behold, I am at the point to die, and what profit shall this birthright be to me, or do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob." So it was already his. Right? He didn't really steal it, but you know, there was a little bit of strange stuff going on here. It was rightfully his all along, but what his mother did was wrong. What she did was wrong. The Lord would have worked it out a different way had she simply trusted him to do so. It's just like with Adam and Eve. Adam didn't have to eat of the fruit. He could have just said, "Oh, you know, see ya," and walked away from her. The Lord would have provided another wife. Still, Jacob was his own man and should have stood firm to trust the Lord no matter what his mother said, and so he did suffer for it. A lot of people think he didn't, but he did suffer for it, in that he was exiled from his father, whom he loved, because he sought the blessing by fraud. He agreed with his mom. And this sin caused him to deal with much stress, thinking about it often, as well as how bad Esau's anger would become, because he knew Esau, he wouldn't have any trouble killing him. And he feared for his life, especially the night that Esau was headed his way with 400 men to do him and his family harm. So, yeah, he suffered for it. But because Jacob grew to trust the Lord, he was forgiven this sin due to his bold surrender to the Lord the night he wrestled with the angel of the Lord. Jacob pleaded with the Lord to soften Esau's heart, and Esau's heart was obviously softened by the Lord, and Jacob was given a new name as evidence of his repentance and pardon. As for Isaac revoking the blessing, that'd be impossible. Because once the Lord blesses someone, be it of his own mouth or via the obedient tongue of his servant, and in this case that would have been Isaac, Jacob's father could not, there's no way he could reverse that blessing. For it is also written in Numbers 23:20, "Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it." Any more than, you know, the king could have prevented Daniel from being thrown in the lion's den, because he was hornswoggled into putting his signet, you know, his ring on that document that those guys that, you know, hated Daniel set up. You know, he knew he couldn't, you can't change it. It's irreversible. And then the last question we have for this week, number 351, why did Elijah, not Jah, but Shah, you know, the bald one. Why did Elisha curse those young people who then died? And the email was, will you please explain why Elijah became angry at the youths in 2 Kings chapter 2? Why were the she-bears sent to kill 42 of the young people? Well, as for why God was angry with the teenagers, because they said, go up thou, bald head, to Elijah, because they knew Elijah ascended as per God's will. That means their comment was in mockery towards the Lord himself and the decision that he made regarding Elijah and how he went up. They no doubt saw no danger in angering God because they were pagan who knew their gods of wood, hay, and stubble had no real power at all, so they just assume, you know, Elijah's God didn't have any power either. And so they assumed there was no danger in mocking him. Everyone knew Elijah ascended, as it was proclaimed, no doubt, by many. After they looked for him, couldn't find him. But some people hate the Lord so much that they'll do all they can to belittle him with the hopes of, luring some people into their camp of damnation. I mean, many also refuse to believe Elijah ascended, and their young people obviously had the mindset that claimed Elijah lied when he said that Elijah ascended. And so to mock him as well, they said what they said. And so they died. I actually blame the parents here on this one, because they no doubt learned to hate the God of Israel from their very own parents, the teenagers did. And just as many are taught to be anti-Christian as well as to be racist today, you learn that. You're taught that by your parents. I mean, have you ever seen little kids in daycare center, all different colors? They're taught to be racist later on. And sometimes it's not just the parents teaching them to be racist. Some of the other kids that grow up, let's just say their parents aren't racist, but then you got some kids that grow up in high school, let's say, and those kids are racist because of their parents. And then they act racist towards you, even though you were never raised a racist, and then you start to hate people because of their color, because of the way they were acting against you. But to further close this out in regards to what was going down with these teenagers and why they died, Bethel was a city of idolatry. And this is why the school of the prophets was nearby, so as to, you know, try to help the people, which also upset them because they obviously hated Elijah and Elijah. You know, just for like, I mean, like the homosexuals today, they hate the loving truths Christians are sharing. Well, these idol worshippers back then hated the men of God for the same thing, for the same reason. They also mocked Elijah personally by making fun of his bald head, which, as I see, it was really no big deal, but they died for mocking the Lord. But knowing the times, they may have also believed that God was the one that purposely made Elijah bald and so mocked him there as well. I mean, still, there's no way of knowing if God made him bald or his diet was the end result of, you know, male pattern baldness, as it's called in, you know, trichology circles, if you will, because I used to, my dad had he was a trichologist, and I worked in his office, and so I know somewhat about how people go bald and why you have that certain pattern. But anyway, just thought I'd share that. And again, I'm not going to do the one about the, you know, the demon possession thing, because it just, I don't know, I just, maybe some other time. But anyway, I had a question here. What about traveling home from work about 11 miles Friday when Sabbath is nearing? And in the winter that can happen because of the way they keep changing the time zones and stuff like that, which is another reason to try to make people feel guilty. If you leave your place of business before, you know, like if you're not at work when sun goes down, then everything's okay. And if it's only 11 miles, yeah, what is it, 11 minutes if you're doing 60? That's not an issue. There's no strenuous. Now, if you had to walk 11 miles, then yeah, you got to tell your boss, sorry, but I'm going to have to leave here at least an hour before, because it'll take you an hour, I would think, to walk. Let's see how, like when I do the, it could take a couple hours to walk 11 miles now I think about it. So, but yeah, it wouldn't be an issue if you're driving, that is. And even if the car breaks down, the same thing, if the traffic is crawling, it's still only 11 miles, and, it, you know, It would have to be, you know, like with, I remember when I was a young man, and I always avoided 294. It was a tollway, which was great during the day, like, you know, between the times when people are already at work. Yeah, I'll definitely pay the toll then, because zippity-doo all over the place, get in and out of the city real easy on the tollway. But between the hours of 4:30 and 6:30, forget about it. It's just a parking lot, and you're paying for it. You know, it's a slow-moving parking lot, and so I never bothered. Because I knew, yeah, then, you know, you like, if there's an accident, too, you get the gapers blocked. But then again, you didn't plan that. That was an emergency. All right. Okay, no problem, brother. So, but yeah, I thought it was an emergency. That's why I looked over. So, anywho, hope and pray you were blessed. We have another song that we're going to share. And so let me drop the mic, and this will be Brother Alvin. And I don't know which song he's going to be singing, but I got to wait. Okay. Oh, Brother Alvin's actually going to do it live. So, all right. So let me drop my mic here.
My boys are
Wonderful. Thank you. Okay, if you could kneel, please do so. We're going to finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us with your Holy Spirit and guiding us in these last days and revealing out to us what the mark of the beast is. So many people not only have no idea what it means, they actually fight tooth and nail to be able to sanctify breaking your law, thinking like it's no big deal. When right there in the midst of your law, you declare in the fourth commandment that that is your seal. And then Rome declares that Sunday is their mark in writing. But thank you for giving us the words that we need to be able to share and wake these poor souls up before it's too late. They had to realize laws etched in stone don't change, but just like with the word forever, we learned a while ago that, you know, the devil changes things and meanings, and people that don't read Bibles fall for it. And so please bless us with many opportunities to share our faith so that we can have a very large family when we get home in heaven. And again, we uplift everybody on their prayer list, all the prayers that were mentioned in the room and the children's study, as well as the church service. And thank you for blessing this week ahead of us. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, our Savior, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.